This morning we're going to talk about prayer. And so as we enter into that, I'm going to pray. And Father, we are so grateful that you call us yours, and we think about the beauty of your word and the scripture that Jesus taught. Oh Lord, this morning, inspire and equip us to become more communicative with you, more responsive to you, more engaged in prayer, more able to see the world through your eyes. I ask you for your power to light up our spirits and our minds and our whole beings to engage with you. Through Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. The last time we talked about how not to pray, not praying just in repetitious syllables or words or phrases like religious zealots, but it's just babble. Not praying like religious showboats for publicity prayers, just to be seen by other people. And so if those models aren't good for prayer, what is? Today we're teaching on the Lord's Prayer, as we've come to call it. This prayer pattern that Jesus taught. And so here is the Son of God teaching people how to talk to God the Father. And so these words are profoundly important. And yet at the same time, they are so familiar because many of us have memorized this prayer in one form or another, that as I prepared for this, I thought, well, what can we say that would be engaging for us? This prayer is so precious to me because on a daily basis, its pattern constitutes my prayer time. So what can we take from this and learn from this today about Jesus' teaching on prayer? Let's see what he says, first of all. He said, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew 6, 9 to 15. So are we supposed to pray these words exactly? Yes and no. Yes, because these are the sacred words of Scripture. These are the words of Jesus. And also, Jesus was teaching people from a Jewish background who were very accustomed and familiar with praying prayers of Scripture, beautiful prayers. And so there's nothing wrong, there's everything right with praying these more formal prayers, provided we pray them from our hearts and not just mindlessly mumble them a bunch of times to get it done. So yes, but also no. Because here Jesus isn't saying, pray these particular words, but pray like this, or pray after this manner. And so Jesus was teaching a way of prayer, a pattern for prayer. And so he says, in a sense, that this prayer is a way of seeing through God's eyes. This is a way of seeing what God sees. We say prayer is a way of seeing through our Father's eyes, looking at the world with God's priorities, which are what the Father is listening for, what Jesus is teaching right here. Let's zoom in just a little bit then, and we see some repetition. Words like our, the collective words, our and us, our Father, give us, forgive us, rescue us. Certainly, we should pray individually, as we talked about last time. However, when we engage in prayer together, we also engage in our deeper communion with one another before our Father in heaven. And so it's an act of compassion together as well. It nurtures love for one another. Psalm 111 says, praise the Lord. I will thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet with his godly people. And Jesus said, I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. So we see here, as we look at the first part of this prayer, that prayer is a way of seeing through our Father's eyes. It is a way of being with our Father's family, and it is also being with our Father. Prayer is being with our Father in heaven. Let's look at the first part about being with God in prayer. The part about God, our Father in heaven. My mother used to say that when little children, toddlers, got out of bed and came stumbling or walking out to the kitchen in the morning, perhaps with a blanket and maybe a thumb in the mouth, that they needed to be hatched. And what she meant was they needed to be held and cuddled to give them a good start to the day. That's kind of the picture Jesus presents here of coming to our Father using this beautiful, intimate Aramaic word, Abba, which is similar somewhat to our English word, Daddy. Coming to be hatched, as it were, coming for the hug. And so here is a depiction by Jesus of our Father in heaven. Now, the Old Testament did teach that God is the Father of His people, but rarely, if ever, would someone have approached God and called Him our Father specifically. So we have this picture of God as one who intimately cares. Now, why Father? He's not just an average dad. He's our Heavenly Father. And we might lose the significance of speaking to the sovereign Lord, the Creator, the Master, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We might lose the significance of addressing Him as our Father with a certain intimacy. Why then is He called Father? It's not a sexual term because God does not have gender. It's not a political term assigned to Him by people with power to try and cast their image on Him. But in these ancient times, the word translated Father here meant intimacy and authority. And so it's the title that was given to God that God takes for Himself as giving intimacy and authority in our lives. It's important that we understand that in a culture where the term father can mean authoritarianism, even bullying, even great neglect, or even abuse, here it means intimacy and authority. And God is described throughout Scripture in different ways. In fact, He says to His people in Isaiah 42:14 that when He is delivering them, He will cry out for them like a mother in labor. There is this intimacy about the heart of God. And so prayer is looking through the Father's eyes. We know Him with greater clarity than Old Testament believers could because He has revealed Himself perfectly through His Son, Jesus, the Christ. Paul wrote, "Because of Christ and our faith in Him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence." He also said, "And because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.'" So we say prayer is being with our Father, and it begins with the hug. And Jesus continued, "May your name be kept holy." God at one time confronted His people through the prophet Malachi, saying, "If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name." The word, the name in Hebrew thought, referred to one's character and whole being. And so Jesus is referring to preserving the holy name of the Father, the name that is above every name. He said through Ezekiel, "I will show you how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their very eyes, says the sovereign Lord, then the nations will know that I am the Lord. His name is holy." So Jesus here is teaching His people, His followers, to pray that God Himself will preserve the holiness of His name, that He will show his glory and his holiness. This prayer for me has become a prayer of self-examination, sort of like the picture we have of Isaiah in Isaiah 6, where he sees the Lord, and he, in reference to God's holiness, sees his own impurity. In reference to God's grandeur, sees his smallness. In reference to God's might, sees his weakness. And so Jesus is teaching us to pray, God, make your name holy. Make it known. Isn't that what we want in our world when we see people in need? For God to show his holiness. And so to the hug, we add the bow. The bow. Prayer is seeing through God's eyes. A woman named Jean Ford was preparing a lesson she was going to teach about the holiness of God. And she prayed about God for God to guide her. And yet she felt like the communication was off. She was struggling to concentrate. Her thoughts were jumbled. She couldn't get clarity. She felt like there was a distance between her and God. And so she asked God to shine his light into her heart and show her if something was in the way. And almost instantly, she remembered that she really envied her brother and his spiritual maturity, and refused to thank God, was not grateful for the growth in her own life. She also remembered she'd been pretty unkind in a recent meeting she'd had, and so she confessed these things and made them right, and then she said that the channel opened up and she was able to think more clearly and go ahead and prepare this lesson on the holiness of God. Prayer responds to the hug of the Father, yet also bows to his holy presence. And the prayer goes on. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this refers to a couple of things. First of all, we're praying that God's kingdom, his reign, be revealed to the world around us right here and right now. Three times before this, Jesus has referenced that his kingdom is near or among them, and he does healings to demonstrate its presence and its power. And so it's a call out to God saying, bring people to surrender to a place of service to you. Let your kingdom shine right here and now in this world. Perhaps the highest form of love we can give to God is to desire that he be loved first by everyone and shown glory and honor. And so this is a call out, a prayer to God that his kingdom, his presence, that he would reveal it in you and me, on your street, in your home, in your neighborhood, at your job, in our cities, villages, towns, the farmyard, in the country itself, around the world, that God's kingdom be shown for what it is. We pray as priests of God. And so prayer is like the leading edge of the wedge for the kingdom of God. We're empowered. It says in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, that we have been set apart, redeemed. He's called us out as his priests. And so we pray on this spiritual level. Second thing this refers to is the ultimate completion of the kingdom of God coming when God completes the revelation of his kingdom. And we're not praying that we get to do this. This is something only he can do. It's revealed so clearly at the end of the book of Revelation, chapters 20 to 22, how the kingdom of God will come to earth. And so there, it is not our spirits going up to heaven, but in the end, it is the kingdom of heaven descending to earth and filling the place. And so for that, we pray and we anticipate, we call for this, and we pray with the Spirit's help. It says in Romans 8:26, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And so believing in the Father's name includes this vision of his kingdom. So prayer is being with our Father. It is the hug, it is the bow, and it is the vision. Our Father, the hug, the bow, may your name be kept holy, and the vision, may your kingdom come soon. Prayer is looking through the eyes of our Father. And then we'll zoom out and we'll see the second part of the prayer that goes on talking about needs. It shifts from focus on God to humanity, to us. And Haddon Robinson and other teachers have said that really the second part of the prayer seems to fulfill what the kingdom would look like. And I think that makes a lot of sense. The first thing we see in this prayer as kingdom building, for prayer is kingdom building, is the need. The need. Give us today the food we need. Daily bread. Bread was a term used for all food. And so it's kind of a generic way of saying, please provide what we need. And Jesus spoke to people who lived from hand to mouth. They got paid daily. It might be very easy for us to forget that even the work we do and what God has given us to do is just His gift to us. And all of these things are from Him. And so we ask for Him to provide for us. Paul wrote to the people in Corinth, "For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift?" Praying for daily bread means we have chosen God's influence in our lives over affluence. It means that we have decided that we will trust Him for our practical needs rather than scheming for our own finances. Not that we should not be good managers, but that we acknowledge we are dependent on Him in everything, including all of these practical needs. The kingdom is very concerned with the practicality of life. And then it goes on, and each of these prayers in the second part of this prayer are connected with the word "and," because we can't live on bread alone. We also need forgiveness. Prayer is kingdom building. There is the need, and there is the confession. Prayer looks through the Father's eyes and says, "And forgive our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us." We are not victims. We are called out as the forgiving force in this world because we are subjects of God's great over-the-top mercy and forgiveness for us. And so He's not saying that we earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others, but rather that we adopt this humble stance in which we come recognizing our own need, and in that we are forgiving of others. If we focus only on others' sin and are blind to our own, Jesus described it this way, "And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own?" Instead, when we know our own flaws and failures, we are quicker to offer forgiveness to others because we're not so quick to just see what's wrong with the next person. He amplifies this in verses 14 to 15, starting out, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you." Through prayer, we see through our heavenly Father's eyes. We are with Him. And so, great example of this was offered by a man named Daryl Davis, a black musician who played with greats like Chuck Berry, B.B. King, and others. And Daryl began to reach out to the Grand Wizard of the Ku Klux Klan, a man named Roger Kelly. He began to reach out to him and get to know him, befriend him instead of hating him. Eventually, these two men began to eat together. They ate in each other's homes. At one point, Kelly invited Daryl to come and be his guest at a Klan rally. Over time, Daryl Davis cultivated this atmosphere of listening, of paying attention to what Kelly had to say, inviting him to talk. And this was reciprocated as Kelly started to listen to Daryl and hear his stories. Eventually, on this avenue of trust, Roger Kelly crossed that bridge and renounced his ties with the KKK and gave his hood and his robe over to Davis. In all, over 200 other KKK members have done the same thing because Daryl Davis knew something about forgiving and about showing love instead of hate. And in prayer, we look through our Father's eyes and we enter the fight. And don't let us yield to temptation. but rescue us from the evil one. Now, God doesn't tempt us with evil. It says that in James 1:13. Jesus isn't saying that. The point here is praying that we are not tempted to a point where we fall for it. And so the NLT's translation here is very good. And don't let us yield to temptation. Jesus prayed for himself when he went facing the cross. He knew torture and pain was coming. And he said to his disciples, "You keep watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation." Because he said, "The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." When the Apostle Paul said that we should help those who are our friends who have fallen for sin, we should be careful that we also don't fall into the same temptation. In Galatians 6:1, because we need protection from that and to be shielded from it. God sees our temptations. He knows where they come from. He knows the source. He knows there is a pernicious evil trying to corrupt us and hurt us. And so the Apostle Paul knew how tricky and how tricked the human soul can easily be. And so he knew who to go to as well. And he said, "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're in it to win it through prayer. Through prayer, we see what God sees. We see that there is temptation coming our way. We see that he wants us to fall for hatred, for division, for lust, for destruction, lies, and murder. Through prayer, we claim Christ's power to carry on. Prayer is kingdom building. There is the need, the confession, and the fight. Prayer sees through the Father's eyes. One mom reported that her son had sidelined his faith and turned deep into the drug culture. And after years of trying and offering effort and pain and discipline and reason, she gave up. And she gave up on the spiritual battle as well. But she heard some biblical teaching that called her back into the fight. And she re-engaged in prayer, believing that God would reclaim her son. And so she cried out to him in prayer. And when she began to do this, the same old pain and perplexing thoughts and the confusion came back in waves. The emotions were strong. But she persisted in prayer. She prayed through it. And eventually, her son began to respond to the gospel of Christ again. And eventually, he entered career ministry. Not that that is the pinnacle of answered prayer. The high point was simply that he had responded to Christ. But her story illustrates the power of prayer in the fight. We see through God's eyes in prayer. So what is shaping your view of the world? Do you take time to see the world through God's eyes in prayer? Or are you bent out of shape with anxiety? Are you burdened with fear and loss? Are you overwhelmed by these things that try to take over your heart and mind? I want to challenge you this morning with this idea to set aside 3 times every day for prayer. Set your alarm on your phone. They may be very brief. One of them, hopefully, would be more extensive, but the others might be very brief. Maybe you set it for early morning, noon, and evening, or 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m., but some structure where you say, "I am committed to prayer." Enter the vision that God has for his world through prayer. And then, once a week at least, pray with another believer. Pray with another believer once a week at least. And take time. Take time to engage with other people in prayer. Do it by phone. Do it on a walk. Do it via Zoom. Or if you can, in person. but pray with somebody. Pray is a way of seeing through our Father's eyes. It's a way of being with our Father's family. It's a way of being with God. The hug and the bow and the vision, and it is a way of building the kingdom of God, addressing the need, the confession, and being in the fight in Christ's name. Now, just an editorial note. Why don't we have in this text the familiar ending of the prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, the reason is that the early manuscripts, the ancient manuscripts, don't include this. Even the earliest ancient commentaries on Jesus' words don't include this. And so it's clear that it was added later on as a great ending to this prayer that the church could recite. Nothing wrong with praying those words, but that's why it's not in the text, because it's not in the early ancient texts. This is about seeing through our Father's eyes. And today, as we come to this time of communion, what a fitting way to introduce communion. We come to this time set apart for us by Jesus, where we recognize that He has given us Himself. And so we enter into a time of communion with our Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, the great three in one, our Lord and God. We do that knowing that He sees us perfectly. He saw our need before time. He saw what would happen. He understood ahead of time that He would come and that we would need Him to take our sins on Himself and die for them. And so in communion, we take the bread that represents the broken body of Christ, and we take the drink that represents His blood poured out on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice, the only sacrifice that can cleanse away our barriers with God, our sin, our evil, that can make us new again. And so in God's word, these inspired words from the Apostle Paul, given to him from the Holy Spirit, always instruct us. He says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' In the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes.'" And so as we sing with Pastor Jordan and our team today, let's look through the eyes of our Father. Let's look at ourselves and ask Him to examine our minds and hearts. Is there anything outstanding that we've held back from Him? Something we need to confess? Something we've held on to? A bitterness or an opportunity we've been avoiding, though we know it's His gift to us? Examine ourselves through His eyes of love, and respond with praise, confession, prayer, thanksgiving. Let's sing, and let's reflect on what the Lord God is saying today.